to you. Thanks to John for the excellent thought he shared with us just a moment ago. Welcome to our class on this Wednesday evening. I hope the week is going okay for you. And we are in the seventh part of our quarter on our one another work, which is actually simply reflection on the actual conduct of Christian fellowship. The actual, what do we anticipate happening when we discuss fellowship? That's the idea that we're after here. We welcome you to our class. If you're a guest here with us tonight, we thank you for being present, and we always are very thankful to see our brothers and sisters here with us each week. We do have some families right now who have a bug some of the little ones are dealing with, I know, so be aware of that. And then we have, as Barney mentioned in the prayer, we have a large number of our people who have been shut in for a bit, so we want to remember them. There are several activities that are coming up in our work that are mentioned in the weekly bulletin. Please take notice of those things. And I want to mention to everybody again, please be aware that our brother Tim is working with one of the power crews in, you said Tallahassee and that area. I think I said Pensacola the other night. I have no idea if I was in the right part of that state, but Becky says they got at least one of the power stations back up, and now you've seen the devastation that goes out that they've got to work on. So remember all of those folks from our area who are down there working. In our study tonight, we have maybe the one of these one another activities so far, which is a bigger challenge to our faith in the cultural setting where we are now than some of the others. Admonish one another. Have you guys ever noticed how inspired writings balance each other? Last week, for example, we studied the accept one another statement. Without any qualifier attached to that, how might that be taken? Accept one another. No matter what. Don't ever disagree. Don't ever say, wait a minute, I'm concerned about that. Don't ever question anything, right? All right, with this one, if this is taken with no qualifier, how might it be taken? Offensive is the right word. Criticize. Find fault, you know, that type of thing. And the two of these together, however, place an action in loving behavior which is essential. For example, as a parent, wouldn't you, because you own that child as yours, at times admonish that child? Because you cared and wanted what was best for that child, right? So if you put the two of them together, you can see that. Now we're thinking of Romans 15 and verse 14. And I've used the phrase as it appears in, I think, King James, New King James, American Standard, New American Standard, and so forth. And it is, I myself am, in a leader say, persuaded or convinced or satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish, or able also to admonish one another. Able to admonish. Notice that this is something which takes some ability for it to be done as the New Testament anticipates. This is something that's to be done carefully and wisely in an appropriate manner, but it's also something important, and you're saying something very much affirming to a congregation of the people if you say to them, I know you guys are able to do this and do it properly. That is a compliment to Christian maturity. And it's a compliment to effective fellowship to say, I have all confidence that you guys are able to do this one toward another. But what does it mean? Have you ever been admonished? What did that mean? I mean, does it mean a tongue lashing, or does it mean a scolding, or does it mean what? Encouragement? Okay. Instruction? If you do it right, instruction. If you do it right. Let's compare for a minute the different versions here, and I've chosen three on your paper. Notice the blanks here. The first one is simply able to admonish. And so we can look up the English word, and it will give us a definition that involves everything from warning, correcting, advising, guiding, or combination of those things. Another version, the NIV, has competent to counsel or competent to instruct one another. There is a book entitled Competent to Counsel. A guy named J.E. Adams wrote. I wonder if it comes from this, but competent. The ESV also uses the term instruct. I don't personally think it's a strong enough term to get the idea, but I don't think the first one communicates maybe the whole idea either. The old New English Bible, 1958, had well able to give advice to one another. And there is a part of that right there which is more an element of admonishing than you and I may realize to start with. To give advice effectively is a rarer ability than first meets the eye. One response to advice could be, wait a minute, if I want your opinion, I'll ask for it. Another response to advice is, well, that's how you see it, I don't. A third response to advice is, I did what you told me and it only got me in trouble. I've heard that one myself a few times. So you can see that this is going to be another one of the ideas that's like a gemstone. It has beauty to it that depends on a little bit the angle you look at it from as to what it means. Maybe the meaning is going to depend partly on what the individual receiving it needs. And it could be anything from encouragement, like Bill said, to warning or correcting or reminding or enlightening. All of it may be a part of this. So let's try to clarify just a little bit. I looked up the dictionary of the original language here, and I found out that this term means literally to put in mind, to do something. Now, think about that. Does that help any to envision the skill that's going to be involved here in this? Have you ever had anybody to tell you something that was the right thing to do, but in a way that didn't much make you want to do it? Yeah. What would it mean to put someone in mind to do something? You'd have to have the information, but there'd have to be enough also kindness to it or goodwill to it that would make the person receiving the advice actually be motivated to do the right thing, right? So that helps. Now, I brought with me a statement from one of the dictionaries that I thought was at least helpful to me. And this is a Bible dictionary. It notes that this word means training by word, whether it's encouragement or, if necessary, reproof. But then it explains this. The difference between admonish and teach seems to be that whereas admonish mainly has in view things that are wrong and call for warning, teach has to do chiefly with the impartation of positive truth. So there's a difference between just admonishing and teaching or instructing. And then admonish differs from reprove, or Arkansas language, get on to, in that admonish is warning based on instruction, but the reproof idea is can be a little bit more than simply saying that's wrong. It's not right. So maybe that helps to get the flavor of it a little bit. Here's my definition in practical terms. And I'd like us to think of it this way. To counsel, either by instructing or encouraging or warning. When you counsel someone, you are trying to offer the guidance that is needed by that person in the way that person needs it. And it could be either one of the three last words, but it's counsel. If I could make one great plea for our fellowship together as a family of Christians, I think I would make this one here. Not all counsel has to be offered by elders or preachers. This is one another activity. Not all counsel needs to be to send someone to a professional counselor. There's a place for that. But wisdom can be sought out from mature Christians who care about you. You can get counsel from people who have faced what you face as a Christian and have known the struggle of it. You don't have to look for counsel with someone who has failed in the same problems you have. Look for someone who has lived a Christian life and who has the experience and that you respect their wisdom in that way. And then understand Bible study and prayer and growing and maturing as getting yourself in position to be able to counsel in this kind of way. Don't just go to a Bible class just to have been to class to see what you can learn about the Lord's Word. Think in terms of getting yourself in position to help a brother or sister overcome wrong and do right. Let me ask it this way. Don't answer this out loud. Who do you go to for counsel? And I think that is a way of evaluating the depth of our fellowship with each other. It's an important question. All right, so that's a little bit about the term, maybe too much about it. Anybody with a question or an observation down to this point? All right, all right, Louise.
Verse 14, it says, I am also concerning you and my brother and myself also, and continue that you yourself are full of goodness. I think that's one of the most important.
All right, I want to talk about that. So your mind and mine are along the same thing. We'll come to that in just a minute. Bill? Do God's will. All right, that is the goal in mind, isn't it? With this, so this is the meaning. But wait. And think about the two statements that I've written out for you on your paper there. How can this be? How can admonishing be appropriate in a passage like this, the last chapter and a half, which has just told us to stop passing judgment and to let each be convinced in his own mind? And then second question, how can this be done when some of these people are obviously weak in faith, and others are strong, and they all have their own interests? And I could add a third question. How can this be understood as appropriate in the lives of people who live in American culture right now, where you're not supposed to question anything that anybody ever wants to do? If it's right for them, it's right for them. You see the challenge there? This is the wider context here, but maybe the reason Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, maybe he means by this, I am not saying that I question your spirituality or maturity, and I'm not saying you have to be perfect before you can engage in this corrective and helpful interaction with each other that is admonishing. And I don't mean here that it's never appropriate for one Christian to go to the other one and to say, wait a minute, I have a concern. Shouldn't we be concerned about this? Maybe this isn't best. You know, that type of thing. So we should reflect then on what Paul means by being able to admonish, being competent, the way the one version puts it here, to admonish. And you notice that in the text, there are the balancing things, the qualifying things here. First, Paul is saying to them, you have the goodness to do this. You yourselves are full of goodness. What's goodness? It doesn't mean they're faultless. They're still people, but what's goodness? Pardon? All right, right intentions would be part of it. That would be they're motivated by loving kindness. That would be one. What else? Seeking the truth. All right. The sincerity. All right. Speaking the truth in love. That would be goodness, a good definition of goodness. But it would be the loveliness, the beauty of godly living, wouldn't it? Isn't that the kind of goodness he's talking about? The person who is able to admonish has his own life characterized by goodness. He may be a human being and he may have weakness, but the overall arc, the lifestyle, the person he or she is characterized by goodness. Goodness is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, remember? Galatians 5. Goodness is, what was it Jesus went about doing? Good. All right, Acts 10 said, so that idea. And then there's not only the goodness, but you also have the knowledge. The knowledge of what? Pardon? All right, the Word of God. How to apply the Word of God, right? How to use the Word of God. How to live. Let me read this part to you here. I found an old commentary by a man named John Murray. I think this is helpful. Being full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, he says, goodness is the virtue opposed to all that is mean and evil, and includes uprightness and kindness and beneficence of heart and life. The knowledge is the understanding of the Christian faith, and is particularly related to the capacity for instruction reflected on in the next clause, and that's to admonish. And this writer observes the reference to these two qualities in particular may have been dictated by their relevance to the subject dealt with in the preceding section, which we talked about last week. Goodness is the quality which will constrain the strong to refrain from what will injure the weak. And knowledge is the attainment that will correct the weakness of faith in the weak. Those two qualities then could be used on purpose in that way. Now, the other thing we should mention, you also have the one another interaction. Now, think back to where we've already been. Just remember we started these one another's in Romans. These are all understood to be running in the background of this in order for them to be able to admonish. Members one of another. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo each other in showing honor or in honor giving preference to one another. Being like-minded with one another, accepting one another, all of those are running in the background of this. So this, in other words, there is the idea here that admonishing can't ever be the only interaction that's had between two people for it to be effective. If Paul only speaks to me when he wants to admonish me and never does any of the other one another's that we've studied toward me, what's going to happen? I'm going to avoid Paul, that's right. And I'm going to think to myself, you know, that guy never says anything to me unless he's got a problem with me. That doesn't go down too good for anybody, does it? So that part of it. Now, those three things are what Paul means by being able. Full of goodness and knowledge and one another. Now, the process with this is going to be critically important if it's flavored by these things that we've mentioned. And I've put more verses on your paper, and we'll have time to do. But I'd like for this to be sort of central to our study tonight. Maybe the applications of this, and to make it easily summarized, I've just put one sentence here with a blank or two in it for you to do. So here's the process is going to be important here. Admonish with deep concern and love. And if you can't see these, remember that I asked Johnny to make them small enough to fit on one line. Admonish with, not multiple choice, concern or love, but with both of them. Concern and love. In Acts 20 and verse 31, these are just verses, other verses where the admonish idea is present. Acts 20, what happens in Acts 20? You guys, last half of it. Pardon? Paul meets with the elders from the church at Ephesus. He's men he loves and has worked with. Look at verse 31 here. Paul says to them, he talks about how wolves are going to come and so forth. And therefore, be alert or be watchful, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone or each one with tears. Do you notice the combination of concern and love in that statement? How is that communicated to you? More than one word here, but it's obvious he cared about their well-being, and the concern that is expressed in love is something that is not done in a way that is belittling or hurtful to them, but expressive of his love for them. So admonish with concern and love if you're going to do it. Admonish personally and in person. Not by letter, not by email. Let me say that again. Not by letter, not by email. This is face-to-face, look each other in the eye, hear the tone of voice, work. You're not dealing with somebody who is your enemy, if you admonish. You're dealing with a brother. And in this passage, you notice verse 31 there said, did not cease night or day to admonish everyone. And literally, actually, it's more specific than that. Each one. So it's a personal thing. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 14, where it talks about when the need is, has arisen to admonish a brother, maybe for being an idol or whatever, you deal with the persons according to the need. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. The approach is made depending upon what that person is needing at that moment. In other words, without that, it would not be effective. Admonish also consistently, or you could say persistently, maybe, and get the idea. It's not simply a one-time expression of concern and leave it at that. And it's not just when on the one issue that matters to you. It's across the board in godly living. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves, men will arise, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day. 3 years, I didn't cease, night or day. All of that is this idea here. Admonish from pure motives. Never simply to get your way, and never to embarrass or belittle or to have control or have power. Never for your own comfort. 1 John 4 or 1 Corinthians 4:14, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. The pure motive, Alan mentioned that a few minutes ago. Admonish with the proper goal in mind. What's the purpose? It is to help someone grow to maturity in Christ. In Colossians, Paul uses this idea to explain his entire ministry. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning, or the word is admonishing, everyone. Notice it's translated warning sometimes. It's the same word. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ, complete, full-grown, strong in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me, Paul says. And then admonish as a natural aspect of life in the body of Christ. And this means this is not one of these one another's occurs really without the others, and none of them are just forced action. They are natural. For example, with this one, even in some sense in our singing, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, or singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Can you think of a song that admonishes? Last Sunday night, at the end of our service, John Davis led us in "There Is a Great Day Coming." I'd say that admonishes. All right, that's one of them. How about "Angry Words"? That admonishes, doesn't it? "To Christ be loyal and be true." That admonishes. There are others like that, but you see, in other words, if there is meaningful that kind of spirit among us, where the admonishing is not as if someone picked me out and then came to me and corrected me, but where this is as natural to us as living and being, because we care for each other and are trying to help each other get to heaven. So let's kind of start wrapping it up here now in this. First thing, we can't excuse ourselves from the responsibility to admonish one another. Why? Yes, sir. All right. Yeah, that would get old quickly. That's a wonderful observation. It probably also means that in some cases he's done this face-to-face with each individual, but also as a group in some way. He's trying to help them. Yes, David? Yes. I want to do a study for us, for our families, on that one in 1 week from now. But the terms nurture and admonish seem to go together, don't they? You think of growing tomatoes. You can talk to Carl about this. But there is a time for the gentle nourishing, watering, all of that with the plant. And then after a while it gets trimmed a little. And then it gets the cage or the stake. and both of, all parts of that process are important, and that's right. But I think your point about it must have included something more than just the corrective part is what I was trying to say when I said just one of these words just doesn't seem to do the trick here. All right, Alan? Warn. The English Standard uses that in several of these passages as well. And it's the same word, it just gets translated that way. Sometimes it also gets translated in the King James with words like encourage or instruct. Also, the King James is not consistent with it in that way, depending on, and it's not wrong, it just depends on the context in that way. This point here, which one of us, as a Christian, does this obligation not apply to? No hands go up. We know it's talking to all of us if it's one another, isn't it? This isn't something just for somebody else to do. I want to grow and get myself in a position where I can. So how do we increase our ability to admonish? How do we evaluate our ability before trying at this? It's not something to be done without thought and prayer or wisdom. So these statements I'm hoping will be of some help. These are things to ask. Before I begin to admonish. Remember, what I'm about to say is not to give us excuses for not trying. We have no excuses. This is to help us be prepared to do this well so that it actually has a benefit in our life together, and it is for our life together. First off, is my own life full of goodness? It can't mean, am I completely without any weakness or any struggle? It can't mean that. But in the area where I'm about to try to offer an expression of loving concern to a brother or sister, am I at least trying to do the right thing? That would be a good question, right? And that would fit with Romans 15, verse 14. Next, do I know what the Bible teaches about godly and I put rightly, I meant righteous living? Do I know what the Scripture says about this? And this might involve me, before I go to try to express my love and concern, actually looking for, take my concordance and look for what does the Bible say about this. John admonished us tonight about real treasures by taking passages that talk about what's precious. That's okay, Bill? Yes? Yeah, but a workman who needs not ashamed. So the only thing where the point is, though, knowing what the Bible teaches has a purpose. It's to put us in a position to help. And it's not just looking for details. Okay, Jim?
But it, he could tell he was really angry.
And that is enlightening, isn't it, Jim, to think of how would a visitor or somebody who did not know who was sitting there. In fact, it's my next question here, my next thing. Do I communicate deep concern and love, or do I come across with a harsh manner and appear angry, which is exactly what Jim was just talking about? We wouldn't mean to come across like we're angry and mean, but this is the right question, and the question is not whether I meant for it to be that way, but when I talk to people, how do they think I've come across? Do they think that I have only confronted them, or do they feel like I was showing a concern and love for them? Do I seek the person out in a private setting, and do I speak to only that one person? This is more revealing about the real motivation than we may realize. If I go talk to somebody else about it, then what I'm doing is trying to prove my point, not trying to help the person. Then next, am I persistent but without being obnoxious and overbearing? That's a fine balance, isn't it, right there? How are you persistent without nagging? I think this is where the other one another's are really important with this, where you're not simply trying to browbeat someone. Remember Aquila and Priscilla with Apollos. What did they do with Apollos? Took him aside and did what? Taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. And that way, they're an example of this. Am I acting for one basic purpose? And that is to help somebody become complete and mature in Christ. And then the last thing on my little list here, maybe the hardest one, would I be prepared to accept the same kind of counsel from the other person? What does the one another mean, by the way? Pardon? Two-way street. This is a two-way street. And this is I had somebody come one time and asked to talk to me at home. They were knocking doors and had a viewpoint and sat down at my table, and we started talking, and I started asking some questions, and then I started trying to offer some observations about Scripture. And finally, this turned out to be a couple of ladies, and one of them said, "Wait, we didn't come to learn, we came to teach." And I wonder if that's how we are with people. No. And would I be prepared to accept what I am offering here if the tables were turned and the other person were doing the talking in the same way I am? Able to admonish. That is a wonderful goal for us to set in our congregational lives together. Let's pray before we go tonight. David, would you mind just to stand there and lead us in our prayer before we go tonight? Anyone else with any prayer requests that we didn't mention earlier? Anybody else? Jim? All right, thank you, Jim. Mike Thurlkill has surgery Friday. We don't know the time yet, but on the bicep. Thank you, Jim. Anyone else?